like to read from Isaiah the prophet. The 9th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy, reading from verse 8. We've had that wonderful passage where the promised deliverer, Messiah, is referred to. And then in verse 8, Isaiah continues with his usual theme of judgment against a wicked and a hard-hearted people. Verse 8, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it has fallen on Israel. All the people will know, Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, who say in pride and arrogance of heart, 'The bricks are fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will replace them with cedars.' Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, and spur his enemies on, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with an open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still." Now, when I was preparing for this, I read in Matthew Henry, who is an old commentator. And Matthew Henry has a habit of putting things so beautifully. He said, I think in commenting on this section, "The Lord warns before he wounds. And he only wounds that people might cry out to him." And we have here a promise of judgment and a promise of greater judgment. But it does begin with "the Lord sent a word." And that word doubtless came through a prophet or prophets, perhaps even Isaiah, but more likely those prophets who came before him. To those northern tribes of Israel, pictured here with the names of Jacob, Ephraim, and Samaria. And they have for many generations been ignoring the Lord. You know, the best of their kings were neutral spiritually. The worst were vile. The people also. And if you recall on Sunday mornings, I'm going through where Israel and Judah separate, and we have Jeroboam, the first king of Israel. And he gets the scene ready by erecting golden calves, and things go downhill even from there. And yet the Lord faithfully, in the man of God from Judah, and to other people since then, I think of Hosea, I think of Amos, prophesying against that land. The Lord sent a word against Jacob. It's not a word of comfort, it's not a word of confirmation, but a word calling them to repent, to change, to turn to the Lord. It says it has fallen on Israel. It was a heavy word. Sometimes when the Lord speaks, it doesn't cheer us and make us feel great. It doesn't recharge the batteries. It calls us to repent and cry out to him and stop doing what we've been doing. And this word is for all the people, not just the king and those in power. Even the inhabitants of Samaria, the city, and Ephraim in the countryside. And what have they been doing wrong? Well, they've been doing much wrong, but they've been adding to it. And they've been saying, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with hewn stone." So, the nation is falling apart. The bricks are relatively cheap material, but we will rebuild bigger and better, grander and stronger. We used to build in brick, now it will be dressed as hewn stone. The sycamore trees, which are fairly common then as now, they have been cut down. But we will replace them, we will rebuild with the cedars of Lebanon. Now normally you'd think that was good and proper. Why is the Lord so against rebuilding and making things nicer than it was before? Well, look at verse 9, their motivation for saying it. It comes out of pride and arrogance, and pride is the wetness of all other sin. The Lord has allowed Israel to be shaken and attacked, that it might abandon the idols and the gods of the nations to which they have turned, that they might cry out to the one true God, but they haven't learned that lesson. They're continuing in their idolatry, but they're seeing the nations that have attacked them, and they're simply saying in their pride, oh well, we'll rebuild, we'll do better than last time. But spiritually, they're content to be as bad as last time. And that further inflames the Lord against them. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him. The king of Israel, his enemies are going to be helped by the Lord. The Lord is going to set them up to help them. Verse 11, spur them on, encourage them. And we know that when it came to the kingdom of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar was not sent by the devil. Neither was it just, you know, a random pot shot. The Lord had raised him up. He used Nebuchadnezzar to chastise the promised people. They who should have known better would be chastised by a pagan king. These enemies will be spurred on, go quicker. The Syrians before and the Philistines behind. I'll confess I struggled with verse 12. The NIV says, Arameans from the east and the Philistines from the west have devoured Israel with open mouth. So that would indicate that Israel, in fact, is going to be attacked not just by the Assyrians from the north, but by all these nations who have traditionally opposed them. Now, you might have thought God would be more lenient on the nation of Israel than the other nations around. Because although they worship idols, well, you know, they've got a knowledge of the truth, and yet the Lord is being more severe with these people than the very nations around them. Judgment starts with the house of God. The Laodiceans were told, I would rather you were cold than lukewarm. And Israel here, now remember that there's the southern kingdom of Judah, the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel is effectively going to be destroyed as a nation. Now we know that many of those people emigrated south. The godlier ones went to Judah. But Israel is going to be destroyed as a nation, because to be God's chosen people, but then to go after the pagan gods is so deeply offensive to God. So he's raising up the Syrian and the Philistine. He's raising up the Assyrian. On you go. Quick. Hasten. They shall devour Israel with an open mouth. It's a horribly graphic picture we have there. And he ends this section. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Why is God's anger not satisfied? Why will he not withdraw the hand of judgment? Presumably because the people he is chastising will not repent. They will not heed. And remember, let's go back to what Matthew Henry said. They have been sent the word of the Lord, and they have ignored it. Thinking that they can do better without him, they can do it their own way. They will rebuild their cities to make themselves look even grander. They will continue worshipping their pagan gods. They will continue oppressing each other, rich against the poor, which is vitally important to God that they do not do that. Therefore, his anger is not satisfied, and that northern kingdom was destroyed by Assyria. And that tiny remnant of Judah was preserved. Well, it's quite a contrast, you might think, with the last time we were together. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders. Oh, what sweet words are they? and yet it's followed immediately by judgment. And it's always worth recalling why Jesus came. You'll sometimes hear people say, well, he came to show us God's love. Yeah, okay, yeah, I guess he did. He came to show us an example of how to live. Okay. That's not the ultimate reason why he came. And this prophecy of the coming Messiah in chapter 9 is sandwiched with all this talk of judgment. And Jesus came, the child was born, the son was given to satisfy the anger of God. Christ was our sacrificial substitute. He bore the wrath of God that we who, like Israel, in our pride and our arrogance, we build and we replant, but we ignore the Lord. And I think the structure of this chapter is very clear. The context in which the Lord Jesus came was one of judgment, not just on Israel, but on all the tribes of the earth. And we who believe in him know full well. We understand the gospel, that we can be forgiven and reconciled. Not by God winking at sin or turning a blind eye to it, pretending it didn't happen, or adjusting his moral measurements to make them more accommodating to our lifestyles. The glory of the gospel is that we are reconciled to God, without God not compromising a single inch his moral rectitude. So though we have this fierce anger, even against his own people, we also have the hope that Jesus would come. And it's wonderful, is it not, to realise and to be reminded that though my sins are many, he bore them all in his body on the tree. Amen.
Amen.